in his letter to Philadelphia. Chapter 3 and verse 7, going down through verse 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial or trouble, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of this precious portion of his word. May I particularly emphasize the preciousness of this letter, written by John the Apostle, dictated by the Lord Jesus himself, relative to the church conditions prevailing from the beginning of the church to the end, when the Lord Jesus will come again. It's a wonderful thing to realize. The blessed Lord Jesus, and may I point out, in every one of these letters, you've got two words. In fact, you could say four, where the Lord Jesus says to each one, I know, I know, I know, usually expressed, I know thy works. You don't need to tell him about yourself. He knows more about you than you know yourself. And what a joy to have him say to each one, I know. And to Philadelphia, he doesn't speak of many things, of anything special that they do, but he does say, I know thy works. And they are words of appreciation without question of doubt. But I want you to notice the three things in this, particularly in the 8th verse. Note the three things the Lord Jesus said this company of believers had, which they possessed. Three particular characteristics telling to him what they were to his heart. First of all, right in the center of the verse, thou hast a little strength. In contrast to those that were around, Laodicea with its magnificence, Sardis with its stiff formalism, Thyatira with its great pretension of being the teacher to the world, as well as even Pergamos being a worldly church, here was a little company of whom the Lord Jesus said, thou hast, numerically, I believe he was speaking outwardly, not inwardly, he speaks of that later, outwardly, thou hast a little strength. And in contrast to that which was around in the profession of Christianity, they were very few. Nay, may I go further, what he is saying, you evidently are very weak. But the Lord doesn't despise. I think of the words of the prophet Zechariah. For Zechariah was living in a day very similar to ours, when the testimony of the Lord and the rebuilding of the house of God under Zechariah in his day, under Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, contemporaries, they were building the house of the Lord, but they were being ridiculed. Nevertheless, the prophet wrote, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" And may I say very frankly, the Lord Jesus doesn't despise small things. The Lord Jesus doesn't despise small companies. No, he prizes them. And may I go further to see why? Though they had a little strength, note the second thing he declares they have. "Thou hast kept my word." I want to tell you something that I've enjoyed tonight. Taking the Lord's Supper in obedience to my Lord. I don't know what you think of it. To me, it's the most important responsibility I find I have in relation to my Savior. As I think of him saying, and I quote the words now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you announce, you proclaim by the very doing of it, the Lord's death till he comes." And here is one feature that I fully believe Philadelphia was carrying out. Well, in fact, what we have before us, the expression, "Thou hast kept my word," is even more comprehensive, completely comprehensive in all phases of their responsibility. And it included, without question, no doubt, "Remember me till I come back. Do this until I come." Now let me give you the talk. In Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus also told his disciples another responsibility which our brother has brought before us in our hymns tonight. Service. And I know two scriptures. The Lord Jesus tells his servant, "Occupy, serve me till I come." And the Lord Jesus tells his children, "Remember me in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup till I come." And I suggest, obey them both. Obey them both. Till he comes. And here is a compliment, a compliment from the Lord. "Thou hast kept," you've observed, "you cherish my word." Oh, my beloved fellow believer, how the Lord Jesus longs and desires and encourages as well as exhorts us, keep my word. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, for just a moment, quickly. Let me note two verses of scripture in this wonderful 14th of John. On the occasion when the Lord was together with his disciples for the last time, before Gethsemane and Calvary. And may I read verse 21 with you, and read verse 23. Please note them very carefully. May I suggest, we sang that lovely hymn, what a beautiful hymn, "Channels Only." And what joy it is when you and I yield ourselves to be his channels. Now note the words. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Will you please note? It's the one who in obedience, loving him, cherishes and obeys his word. Look at verse 23, it's a contemporary verse. "Jesus answered and said unto Judas," not Judas Iscariot, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now I commend to you, it is the evidence of loving the Lord Jesus when we obey his word. And may I suggest, I just take those two thoughts, many things could be added to both of them, whether worship or service. But here are the two thoughts. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember him till he comes back. And then, as you have it in Luke's gospel, occupy, meaning in service, till I come. And thus you have the joy of the Lord in the Philadelphian testimony. I know you're not many. I know you're a feeble group, but thou hast kept, you have cherished, you have been seeking to obey my word. Know the third thing. Thou hast not only kept my word, thou hast not denied my name. In other words, may I give the suggestion, you've not denied my authority over you. That blessed name is a name of authority. The Lord Jesus Christ. Much sometimes is made concerning the Lordship of Christ. But may I give you the thought, don't say that he's your Lord unless you're obeying his word. Acknowledging him, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast not denied my name. And may I point out again, this indicates not merely the knowing of his name, the bearing of his name, but the obedience to the authority of that precious name. Now let me give you another sample of it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, said the Lord Jesus, I will do it. In other words, even in relation to prayer, you and I have to pray and make the petition, making sure what we're asking with God's authority for the purpose for which we are seeking to have him answer. And one of the greatest desires of the heart in prayer is to know I'm asking according to his will and for his glory, with his authority, not denying his name, but confessing it and bowing to his authority. Let me just repeat quickly. Here are three precious facts that he saw in relation to the company of Philadelphia. And thou hast the feeble, a little strength, but thou hast kept my word, and third, thou hast not denied my name. My fellow believer, can I give you this thought? And I need it, and by God's grace, I've tried to practice it. It's the Lord Jesus whose authority should be over every one of us. Can I repeat that? Did not the Lord Jesus say when upon the earth to his disciples, one is your master, all ye are brethren? And I would like to put before you very forcefully, my beloved believer, you be sure you're doing what he wants you to do. Don't do what I tell you to do unless I'm giving you what he says you should do. How we can recognize, I very frankly say, I've had some preachers tell me, when going to a city to preach, I think of one in this town in this state, when I went to preach for a week of meeting, I went to visit a certain preacher. I knew his father well. And as I chatted with him and told him I was in the city to have some special meeting, the preacher told me what not to preach about. Well, I tell you, I just looked at him and I said, you've got no right to tell me what I should preach. How are you going to let him tell me? Who is my master? My beloved. And I say very frankly, would to God that every Christian was serving that master as they ought. Everything would go a lot better. One master. not denying his authority. But go further. Lovely things in the chapter. I want you to go down in verse 10 with me. In verse 9, he speaks of those that are the synagogues. In other words, what he reveals in verse 9, he says, you've got some folks that don't even like you. They're against you. My beloved, let me please say this, and this is true. If you obey the Lord Jesus, you're not going to please men. Did not Paul write, if I please God, I cannot please men? Make up your mind. Are you going to please God or are you going to please men? And let me please, don't make this fellow an exception either. I'm not going to tell you what you should do. I can only preach the word. But your responsibility is to please him. And there were some that objected as well as maligned and spoke against it. Not necessarily that they were Jewish. They said they were Jewish. What they were doing, they had other things to preach about that was opposing the true gospel and the true teaching of the word of God. But if now, please, I want you to note at the end of that ninth verse, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and show them I love thee. Let me ask you the question. Would you rather wait, no matter what they say about you, because you're loving the Lord and you're serving the Lord, wouldn't you rather wait for the Lord Jesus to prove someday, I love those people? And may I say this? We have noted a text that said we should love him. Now here's the text that says, look, if you do what I ask you to do, no matter what opposition you find, I'll love you. I'll show them I have loved thee. Please may I ask, I value the love of all my fellow believers. I cannot tell how much it means to me to have the saints love me. But let me ask you the question, isn't it far greater to know that I can live and should live that he might love me and enjoy me and manifest his love to me because of my obedience to him? So God grant it. But now note the promise in verse 10, a lovely promise. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now let's pause and reflect. What's he mean? Keeping the word of his patience. Let me go with you to Second Thessalonians. But you look with me at a verse in Thessalonians, if you please. It might be even in the first epistle, chapter 5. It's in the second epistle, please. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And I want you to note this prayer the apostle makes for the Thessalonians. Chapter 3 of the second epistle and verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now let me repeat it again, and I'll quote it as it ought to be in its proper translation. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now let me raise the question, what is Christ waiting for? What is he with patience waiting for? Well, beloved, I believe and I know he's waiting to come again. He's waiting for the time when he will fulfill John 14 and verse 3. The wonderful truth, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And my beloved, I must say that many of us today are longing, we're waiting, we're anxious, we desire earnestly that the Lord would come, and all the problems of life and this world will be over forever. How long has the Lord been waiting? In patience. And Paul prayed, not only to direct our hearts into that love of God, but into the patience of Christ. Now go back to our text in Revelation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, meaning, Lord, we too are waiting for you to come. We are waiting for your coming. We long to see you. And we are waiting. And we are told to wait. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And patiently we wait for him to come. We may be feeble. We do try to keep his word. We seek to bow to his authority. But oh, we wait for that moment when he said he would come again and will. And because keeping his patience, here's the promise. I also will keep thee out of the hour of trouble, a specific time of trouble, and if you know, please, which shall come upon all the world. May I add very emphatically, this whole world is headed for trouble. Trouble that has never been known like it before in all human history. All you need to do is read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. There shall be great tribulation, such as was never in the world before. And unless those days should be limited, all flesh will be destroyed. And I say it very humbly, but I say it very forcefully. According to the word of God, the world is headed for the greatest trouble it has ever known. I'd like to ask you to consider that. May I point out to you, the world has its political problems. They can never settle them. They never will. They'll become worse under sin and Satan and his power and his authority. The world has its moral problems, if you please. And those moral problems are getting worse. Let me give you a scripture, please, from Revelation, if I may, chapter 9. And I want you to note that you've got in the world right now that is troubling even our nation. The four prevailing moral sins. And they are mounting up, bringing that day of judgment that will come upon all the world. Chapter 9 of Revelation, let me read the last verse. Where you have one of the judgments of God that is yet to come upon the world. And following it, you've got this confession that John writes by the Spirit. And may I point out, 1800 years ago or more, John the Apostle wrote what you and I are seeing before our eyes and hearing with our ears today. The moral, four prevailing moral sins at the end of the age. Note them. Neither repented they of their murders. Number one, multiplicity of murders. I often refrain today, turning on the news. Frankly, in my own city, invariably every day there's a murder. And very frankly, one never knows who's going to be murdered. The multiplicity of murders. Is not that in an indication of the near end of the age? Note the next word. Neither did they repent of their sorceries. Now that word sorceries in the Greek word, we get our pharmaceutics. The word pharmaceutics, pharmakia in the Greek. And you know what it means? Literally in the Greek word it means drug addiction. Drug addiction. You know how prominent it is. Hearing some newscast, I was surprised and amazed as I listened, and I desired to know what was going on in the way of drug addiction as they broadcast it, a two-hour session, and I listened carefully and amazed that in our own country, 60% of all the drugs in the world are brought into the United States. John told it 1800 years ago. It's been a while. And then third, the word fornication. Promiscuous sexuality. And beloved, you're seeing it. And unfortunately, too many are hearing it. And it's abounding. And then last of all, you got theft, stealing. Who can measure it? I tell you one thing. What you and I buy in the stores today, we pay a lot for because people are stealing. Everything that's stolen in merchandise today goes on your bill, mine. Increases the price of the commodity. And yet there's some people stealing by the millions. Trouble? Judgment? But go back to our verse in Revelation 3. I'm glad I'm saved. Here's the promise. When that day of judgment comes, I'll keep you out of it. I'll take you out of it. Not keep you through it. It doesn't mean that. I'll take you out of it. When it comes upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Am I glad I'm saved? For when the Lord Jesus comes, thank God, with all that are raised from the graves and the living that are changed, we'll rise up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My, what a blessed promise. My. Again, let me be reminded from Matthew 24, verse 15, and on through, the Lord Jesus plainly stated, at the end of the age, there would be a time of trouble unprecedented in human history. And if it were not for the elect's sake, those who will belong to him during that period, and what trouble they'll have to go through and suffer for his sake. Yet if it were not for them, the whole world would be destroyed. Everyone would perish. But I say again, my brother, my sister, please remember the Lord's coming for his own. As we saw this morning in chapter 4, the Lord will say, come up hither. And thank God we'll be in heaven, looking down instead of looking up. Looking down! I'd rather be up there looking down than down here looking up to see what's coming down on me in the day of judgment. Oh, you know, if I wasn't saved, I'd run as fast as I could to the Savior tonight. And the Lord save me. And thank God he's willing to save. Would to God many would seek him while they can. Now please notice we go to the end, verse 11. And please know what he says, look. Oh, he says to this little company, look, I'm coming. And when I'm coming quickly. I come quickly. And then know what he exhorts. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What did they have? We have it in verse 9, or verse 8. They had a little strength. They kept his word. They kept his authority and not denied it. Hold it. For he said, you'll get a reward. Don't let anyone rob you of your crown. I don't know the name of this crown. All I can see from the words of the Lord Jesus is, look, though you've got Laodicea around you, you've got Sardis, you've got Thyatira and Pergamon, those great places. Now listen, I value you because of your love for one another. I value you because you're seeking to enjoy me, my holy person, my faithful person. I value you because you're listening to my word and speaking to obey it and following that word and my authority. Hold it fast. And when I come, I'll reward you. Don't let anyone take your crown away. Oh, my beloved, may you and I realize, I'm coming quickly. Meaning it'll be sudden. Let me give you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. He will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive shall be changed. Climb up together to meet the Lord in the air. In a moment! Quickly! You've got in chapter 20, 22, look in the last chapter in the Revelation. Please note with me these words. I want you to see what the Lord says back in the last chapter regarding His coming. Look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Look at verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and so on. Look at the end of it in verse 20. Surely I come quickly. My beloved, when he's coming in a hurry. And when I leave, and when you leave, my fellow brother and sister, we're going in a hurry too. You know, there's one thing, I'm sure of this. When the Lord comes, He's going to get all of His people. Many years ago, I recall at home, we had a little get-together in the little chapel we had before it was enlarged. And it was at the Christmas season. And on one Sunday evening, before we had our service, we had a little luncheon together with friends that gathered together. And I remember one of the young men came to me and said, "Brother John, isn't it nice to see all the Christians here tonight together? They're all here." And I looked at him and I said, "Steve, you know what? If you want to get all the Christians together, give them something to eat. They'll come." And he said, I said, "There's another occasion they'll all have to go when the rapture comes. They gotta go. We shall be caught up together." Oh, my beloved, please let me say, we shall all be caught up together. I want to tell you, I'll be glad when that occasion comes. All the Christians, even the ones that may disagree with you, they'll be there too. And you'll be there. And we'll all be there. I like the word together. We'll be together forever. We'll be together in heart. We'll be together in mind. We'll be together with Christ forevermore. My, may I say frankly, it's going to take the coming of the Lord to settle all that we're trying to settle ourselves and don't know how to do it. He'll do it. And oh, the blessed promise. But oh, take His exhortation. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now know what he says in verse 12. Oh, the joy of seeing what he promises. Him that overcometh. And I suppose if you've read these seven letters, you've noted it. Every letter speaks about a person overcoming. Now may I give you the clue. The Lord speaks to every individual in each of these seven churches. Even though the church collectively may not be what it should be, the Lord says, "Look, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so He addresses the whole letter to the whole congregation. Before He ends every letter, is anyone believer listening? Is there anyone who's got an ear listening to what I'm saying? And the one who hears what He says and obeys what He desires is the one who will be the overcomer. Overcoming the difficulty. Overcoming the dangers. Overcoming the obstacles. Looking to Him to get them through. And Him that overcometh. And I want you to note the reward. Please note it. Will I make a pillar, not a pillow now, we've got too many pillows in the church. You know, people that go to sleep on pillows. But anyway, I will make him a pillar, a support. Please note, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And I want you to note something. The true Philadelphian goes from a little strength to a pillar of strength. In heavenly testimony, in the heavenly temple of God, feeble in strength outwardly down here, eternally strengthened, a pillar in the temple of God. Please may I put it in this way? My beloved Christian, what you and I are up here, we're going to be up there too. A calling is to our faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least shall also be faithful in that which is much. And may I be reminded with you, when the Lord told the parable of the servants, at the end of the talents, he said, "Well done, thou good and successful." No, he didn't say successful. "Well done, and thou faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Thank God. You know, I remember when I was a young fellow first thing, you know what I wanted to be? I wanted to be D.L. Moody. Look at me, here I am in Florence preaching to you foo folks. What am I doing? I'm doing what the Lord wants. Thank God. His faithfulness. Whether it is in great or small things. But he that is faithful in that which is least shall also be faithful in that which is much. My beloved, I tell you frankly, if you will be faithful to the Lord in this assembly, no matter what it costs you, you'll be promoted in heaven. You'll be promoted in heaven. Oh my. I remember a little statement I've never forgotten. That in the day of the judgment seat of Christ, in that day he will look us over. He will not look for degrees. He will not look for the honors that we've earned and made upon the earth. He will not look upon us for the successes that we had down here. But he looked for scars, for wounds, for bruises, what we suffered. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Let me point out something in the second epistle of Timothy before we go a little further. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you please. Let me point out these words in verse 11 and 12. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him," that is with Christ. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." My beloved, may I say, the measure of your glory will be according to the measure of your sufferings for him. And if you note the rest of the verse, I hope you understand it. If we deny him, it doesn't mean denying him as your Savior, but if we are unwilling to suffer for him, he'll have to deny us some of the glory, the reward. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 3 there? "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And if you fail to hold fast, you're going to lose that special crown. And that which the Lord said, "He that overcometh, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Oh, beloved, he rewards as no one else. Then he shall go no more up. But I want you to know something else. I'll make that overcomer not only a pillar, but I will write upon him the name of my God. What's it mean? You'll see more of God in that kind of a person, even up there. I'll write on him the name of my God. He is like my God. And there's the indelible impression forever. Right. Let me put it in this way. Here down on the earth, you get the names of men. Great men of the earth. But here's the humble believer who is faithful to the word of God. Goes on for the glory of the Savior, no matter the cost. And when promoted, the name of God is written on that believer forever. In glory. He stood for God. And not only the name of God, please go out, the Lord says, "I'll write upon him the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God." And I want to tell you very frankly, you read chapter 21 of the Revelation, verse 9, and down into chapter 22 and verse 5, and you've got the glory of that city, the new Jerusalem. But may I say, according to your service and ministry and faithfulness to the Lord, will be commensurate in glory that you bear in that wonderful testimony of the heavenly Jerusalem. What you do and shine for the Lord down here will be reflected forever on you and on me in that glorious city when the Lord Jesus comes. That cometh down out of heaven from my God. But then that something else is added. I will write upon it my new name. What? Lord, you're going to have a name? Yes. I'll write over it my new name. Well, I declare, Lord, do you have a new name? Why not? When you and I get saved, we get a new name. How joyful it is to be able to sing, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I trusted the Savior. But may I point out to you, you and I are going to glory. We're going to share in the glory that is to come. The sufferings of our present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. But says the Lord Jesus, I'm going to get glory too. My new name will be one, glorified above all others in the universe. And he said, when you be faithful to me, I'll rub some of my new name on you. I'll write upon you my new name. Our beloved, it's a wonderful thing to realize what there is ahead. For the one who overcomes. And thus as you look at this little company of Philadelphia, feeble in strength, and if you feel weak enough, you know, I tell you one thing. One of the best things to know you're weak. If you think you're strong, you're full of pride. But as Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. For the Lord Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And when you and I can prove, though weak as we might be, our strength is in the Lord, and find in him all the sufficiency, and be faithful to his word and to his person, there's going to be heavenly and eternal rewards. My. Sometimes I can't wait to get there. I know I've got to be judged. I know the Lord will appraise my life. And I want to tell you that some things I'm sorry he'll probably burn them up. The wood and the hay and the stubble. But oh, the joy of knowing, though feeble may be the effort, but faithful to him, to his word, to his person, and to his name. There'll not only be deliverance from that great worldwide trial that is coming upon the earth, but there's going to be a reward. The crown that he gives, nameless in character, nameless here, he doesn't name what's in it, but he describes what it will bring. There will be the joy and the portion of those that overcome. And may I give you the thought as we close? You say, how can I overcome? May I suggest to you, every Christian possesses overcoming life. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And every believer has within him and within her the indwelling Spirit of God, the enabling power to overcome. You don't overcome yourself, he does it. You faith in him, and through him alone, you possess that overcoming life. And oh, may I pray, by the Spirit you and I will be overcomers, and thus win the merited crown, and the glory when he comes. He will pay. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. He pays every step of the way. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes be drear, yet I'm happy each step of the way. sorry pain. Does it? Now, you tell me, do you think it won't pay if you're faithful to Christ? Beloved, I'll tell you, pay eternal dividends. Eternal dividends. I don't know how much pay you get every week or every month, as the case may be, but that's nothing. What the Lord pays is forever. Eternal reward. And it's worth going after. And the more difficult it is, the more blessed it will be to prove faithful in the midst of the trial and difficulty, overcoming. God grant every one of you be an overcomer, myself included. Shall we pray? Giving thanks to the Lord for his encouragement. Oh, blessed Lord, we take those words again. To keep thy word. How we thank thee for the privilege and the deep joy we have remembering thee in thy death. Doing it, Lord, in remembrance until you come again. And when you come, we'll never need the bread and the wine. Lord, help us to realize, until you come, let's break the bread and drink the cup, showing forth thy death. And then we do pray thee, Lord,